I entitled my sermon this morning, A Wake-Up Call. I don't know how many of you who actually like the sound of alarm clock in the morning. Not too many, right? The alarm clocks come in all sorts of designs and have all sorts of sounds. There are some nice sounds, but most of them are very annoying sounds. Well, I guess those sounds have to be annoying in order to wake you up, right? Otherwise, if it's a nice little breeze in the morning, you're just going to ignore it. So they have to be really loud and annoying to wake you up. when you're traveling, you can usually use the alarm clock in your room, in your hotel room, or you can call the front desk to get a wake-up call. It used to be a real person calling you in the morning to wake you up. Some of you remember those times, but now it's mostly automated, right? It's just a machine calling you and waking you up in the morning if you're in a hotel. When you were a kid, and some of you are kids right now, who is your wake-up call? Your mom and dad, right? Your mom and dad are the wake-up call. They are the alarm clocks. They come into your room and wake up, probably 25 times before you really awake. So, whichever way, whichever it is, the alarm clock or the wake-up call, it signals the end of a night of a sleep and the start of a new day. That's what the wake-up call is. It signals the end of the warmth and comfort of your bed. Now, it is interesting. I'm not sure if you've observed that, but it seems the bed is the warmest and you have the best sleep right before the alarm goes off, isn't it? Like, it's, oh, I was having the best sleep right before the alarm went off. The alarm also signals that it's time to get up and get going. It's time to start accomplishing something. It's time to make a difference. A new day is just beginning. A wake-up call, an alarm clock, or when you wake up, it means that you must get ready to accomplish something. Okay? I want you to remember that. A wake-up call, you get up from your sleep. So you get ready to go to work, to go to school, or maybe travel somewhere. Without that wake-up call, you might just sleep on and on and on and not accomplish something. So a wake-up call means you need to get up to get ready to get to a destination or to accomplish something. Now, there is an illustration about a married couple that was on vacation and staying overnight at a motel. They had to get up early next morning to go to the next point on their travel, to continue their travel. So they called the front desk and asked the front desk to wake them up next morning. So the next morning, the front desk calls them, and the wife got up and began packing everything. What do you think happened to the husband? He was still in bed sleeping. So the wife began packing everything, and then she told her husband to get up. But he just lay there. He ignored her. So she continued packing and once again told him to get up. He still just lay in bed. Finally, she told him, I'm going to take our suitcases to the car and you had better be up by the time I get back. I'm not sure how many wives would do that, actually, but in this story, that's what she did. So she took the suitcases to the car and started going back to the room. And she mistakenly went to the room next door, and the door was unlocked. And she got into the room and she yelled, I said for the last time, get up! And then she realized she was in the wrong room. So she quietly closed the door and left. At that moment, the person that was sleeping in that room, the man got up, rubbed his eyes, and said, now, that is what I call a wake-up call. Now, besides having wake-up calls every morning to get us going, our lives in general are full of wake-up calls. The near miss in a car that could have taken your life may be a wake-up call for you. The time you were almost killed on a pedestrian crossing can be a wake-up call. A terrible disease that strikes you suddenly can be a wake-up call for you. An unexpected loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of finances, or a broken marriage, those all can serve as wake-up calls for us. Now, we as a society, we've been experiencing some major wake-up calls lately, haven't we? I just have to say COVID-19. That is a major wake-up call for us. What about what is going on, the social unrest in the United States, and that spills out into Canada and around the world? Is that a wake-up call for us as Christians? These are all great wake-up calls. Now, could it be, just from that illustration that I just told you, could it be that these might be those times when God is loudly shouting to us to wake us up because He's been trying many other things, but we're still asleep? And could it be that these big events are that loud shout when He's saying, it's time to get up? I believe that these are those times where God is trying to loudly scream to us and shout and saying, time for the church to wake up. The Bible tells us that these are just warning signs, telling us that something bigger is yet to come. Jesus is talking in this famous passage, famous chapter in Matthew 24, and in verse 8, Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus says this. He's talking about a lot of signs happening, and He says to the disciples, all of these are just what? The beginning of sorrows. Other translations say these are just the beginning of the birth pains. These are just some warning signs. These are the wake-up calls because something bigger is yet to come. Now, when COVID-19 started and this whole social unrest and everything that's going on in the world, people are asking us as pastors, is this the end time? I believe that these are the signs of the end time. These are the things that are bringing us to the end time. We're not there yet, but these are some great wake-up calls for Christians. These are some great warning signs that we need to pay attention to and wake up from our spiritual sleep. Unfortunately, even with all the wake-up calls that God sends us today, still many Christians are asleep. I want you to open with me in Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And this is going to be our main passage today. Apostle Paul talks about this to the Romans in 1st century AD. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And Apostle Paul says this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to do what? To awake, or to wake up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. As we can see in this passage, in Romans chapter 13, Paul writes with a sense of urgency. We need to be ready for Christ's return, he says, at any moment. He says in verse 11 that for now our salvation is what? Is nearer than we first believed. It's very close. He writes with a sense of urgency. Now, we must understand that Paul is writing to the Roman Christians in the first century AD. This is about 30 years after Jesus went to heaven. And already at that time, people were falling asleep, spiritually speaking. Already at that time, the Christians were falling into the spiritual sleep and were not ready for the second coming. So Paul is urging them to wake up. Now, I'm asking myself a question, how much more today, how much more sleep people are today, these days, after 2,000 years since Jesus went to heaven? If that was happening 30 years after Jesus went to heaven, how much more today? Now, the famous commentator, Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible commentary on page 444, he sums up this passage in Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, with three commands. And this is very easy for you to remember. Three commands. First, wake up. Second command, clean up. The third command, grow up. So, wake up, clean up, grow up. If you forget everything I said in this sermon today, remember these three things. Wake up, clean up, grow up. Let's look at those three commands that Paul is giving to the Christians here, and he is giving those to us as well. Paul begins his discourse here with an alarm clock analogy. He says in verse 11, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." So first century Christians initially believed that Jesus would return immediately in their lifetime, and they were expecting him in their lifetime. But after 20, 30 years went by and Jesus didn't come, they slowly start growing complacent and began to lose a sense of commitment to their faith. Does that happen to us after 2,000 years of waiting for Jesus? Absolutely. Growing complacent and beginning to lose commitment to our faith. This is what's happening to the Christians today, as it was happening in the first century AD. We start getting complacent. Today we can use this passage in Romans 13 to remind ourselves that our salvation is nearer than we thought. Do you believe that Jesus' coming is soon? Do you? Amen. We do believe that Jesus is coming soon. Then this has to be a wake-up call for us. If we believe that Jesus' coming is nearer than we ever believed, and all the events are showing us that he is very close to the coming, to his coming, then we need to wake up from our sleep. Unfortunately, too many Christians are complacent. Now, in order to talk about this complacency problem in the church, I want us to go to another passage in the Bible, a very famous parable of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. This passage talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that story? Or 10 bridesmaids. Virgins, bridesmaids is the same word that we use here in Matthew 25. So in this parable, Jesus tells a parable to everyone who was here. Jesus says that the 10 bridesmaids, 10 virgins, were waiting for the groom to arrive for the wedding. But they got drowsy, got tired, and they did what? They fell asleep. How many of them fell asleep? All of them. All 10 fell asleep. So it's not just the problem of, because later we divide them into foolish and wise ones, but the problem from the beginning was that they all fell asleep, even the wise ones, all right? Now, the parable says that finally the word comes to wake up. Everybody was sleeping, and the midnight cry, all right? At the midnight, a cry comes saying that the groom is coming. So the bridesmaids wake up quickly, and they got their lamps. Now, it's interesting to see, now we get the separation between the foolish and the wise. In the beginning, they're all the same. They're 10 virgins, they all fall asleep. Here where the separation comes. And this makes the main point of this parable. Five of them had extra oil with them, and five didn't. It means that five of them were ready and prepared, and five of them were unprepared. That's the main gist of the parable, to be ready at all time for Jesus when he comes. All right? So the five foolish ones, virgins, they wake up and they see that their lamps are going out. Verse 8, if you look at verse 8, it says there that they came to the other five wise ones and asking for oil because their lamps were going out. It means they still had some oil in their lamps to begin with, but it was burning, and at one point it was running out, and the light was going out from their lamps. So they still had oil in the beginning, but the problem was that they did not take some extra oil in their vessels to fill it out when they run out of oil. In other words, as I said, they had oil in their lamps. They did not have extra oil. Now, this clearly talks about five foolish virgins being unprepared to meet the groom. They thought that they would have enough oil to last them until the groom comes. This talks about their self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-confidence. They were confident. We have enough oil. We don't need extra. Self-confidence, self-reliance, or in other words, complacency. This is what happens to these five foolish virgins. This is the same attitude that is talked about in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to open the Bible. Revelation 3, verse 17. This is the same attitude of complacency as we see in Laodicean church. This is what they say. This is what Jesus says to them. Because you say, I am what? Rich, have become wealthy, and have need of what? Of nothing. And do not realize or do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This self-confidence, complacency, self-reliance, they were thinking, and we are the Laodicean church. This is the end-time church. We fall into this attitude that we don't need nothing. We have everything. Why do I need anything? And that's what happened to the five unwise virgins. They were relying on themselves, on power within themselves, instead of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to get them through this time so they can stay awake and have enough Holy Spirit to last them until the groom comes. So the central point of the parable of the ten virgins is to be prepared. You never know when the groom will return for his bride. Unfortunately, the five foolish virgins were only superficially ready. They still had some oil. They were burning for a while. That's a superficial readiness. The result was that they found themselves outside the wedding banquet. When they came and said, whoa, 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 open up. The bridegroom said what? I don't know you. I don't even know who you are. I wonder how many Christians today are just the same as the five foolish virgins, being only superficially ready to meet the bridegroom, those who are relying on their own powers but not on the power of the Holy Spirit to get them through this time. I want to read a passage from Christ's Object Lesson, page 413. It's a powerful statement. Ellen White makes the same point here. She says this, "The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work." What were we talking about? Superficiality. They were superficially ready, and that's why they're content with this. They're okay with that. She continues, "They do not know God. They have not studied His character. They have not held communion with Him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look, and how to live. Their service to God degenerates into a form." Then she continues saying this, a very important point that Ellen White makes here. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking when the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming," and then gathering up our empty lamps to have them replenished. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and now, and yet be fitted for His companionship in heaven. In other words, what she's saying here, if we wake up only when this last call is coming, then it's too late. We must wake up today. That's why we have all these wake-up calls. If we wait until that call is coming, the bridegroom is coming, wake up, we might find ourselves being too late. That's what these five virgins were scrambling to find some oil, asking from someone to borrow, because they were late to the party. They didn't prepare themselves for the glorious event. Now, this is mostly for kids, but probably adults too. Some of you have watched these two movies, funny movies, Home Alone. Some of you remember those two Christmas movies, Home Alone. What's the main point of this? Well, the families are getting ready for a vacation, and they set an alarm clock, an alarm, to wake up in the morning to get to the airport. What happens? During the night, the power goes off, and so the alarm is turned off. In the morning, the alarm didn't go off, so everybody was sleeping comfortably. And so when they wake up, it's so late. They start scrambling and start getting everything here and there. And in doing so, what happens? They forget this little guy at home. They forget Kevin, I think his name was. And they did this, I mean, once in the first movie, second is a little bit different. But once again, if you're unprepared and you don't have this wake-up call, alarm clock, to get ready, you might miss something. They missed an important member of their family to take him on the trip and left him home. If we don't wake up today and get ready for second coming, we might miss something and we might miss heaven. We might be outside of the doors and knocking like the five virgins saying, get us in, and Jesus will tell us, I'm sorry, I don't even know you. Wake-up calls are very important. They're very important. And in Romans 13, verse 11, Apostle Paul gives us the first command. He says, wake up. Wake up from your sleep. Now, just to wake up is not enough. He continues with the second command to clean up. Just to wake up is not enough. After we wake up, we need to take another step, and that we need to clean our lives. We don't want to be found dirty or unclean when Christ returns, because Revelation 21, 27, you know what it says there? Nothing unclean will enter into heaven. So just to wake up is not enough. That's why in Romans 13, verse 12, we'll continue in our passage here in Romans 13, verse 12, Apostle Paul says that we must cast off, or in other words, take off the armor of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. When kids go outside and get dirty, when they come into the house, what do you tell them first thing to do? Take off your clothes. Take off your dirty clothes. This is what Paul is saying here to the members. After you wake up, the second thing, you must take off or cast off the armor of darkness, which is evil, which is bad things that we are doing in our lives, and put on the what? The armor of light. Put on the good things. We must clean up our lives. That's what Paul is saying here. Just to wake up is not enough. We must clean up. So how do we clean up? Paul provides the simple answer in verse 13, Romans 13, verse 13. In this verse, he's saying that if we want to clean up, we must avoid certain types of behaviors, and he provides six examples there. And if you look at verse 13, he says we must walk properly, as in the day, not in reverently, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust. And some of you might look at this four and say, oh, those are not problems for me. But what about the last two? What are the last two? Strife and envy. Do we struggle with those things? Well, a lot of us do struggle with those things. But I want you to understand that Paul is not giving an exhaustive or a complete list of behaviors that the Christians must get rid of. This is just a few examples he's giving, and probably these were some problems that the Roman Christians had. So that's why he's providing these examples. You might say, I don't have a problem with any of the six. Well, this is not a complete or a comprehensive list. What Paul is saying is, take off your darkness, your clothes of darkness, your evil deeds, and put on the armor of light. Those things, good things that you're doing. We must change our behavior. We must remove our sinful behavior and start doing the good things that Christ expects us to do. Now, the important thing to understand is this. We cannot clean up ourselves. It's impossible. Who can do that for us? Only Christ can do that for us. You can try to clean yourself up, but it's not going to work. And in Romans 7, verse 18 to 25, Apostle Paul explains the challenge that every Christian faces. He says this, that the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do, but the evil he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing it. Isn't that something that we deal with on a daily basis? It's a challenge that we all have. Somehow, I know that this is good, and I know I want to do it, but I find myself doing the bad thing that I don't want to do. And then Paul just throws his hands up and said, whoa, what am I going to do? He asked the question in verse 24 of Romans 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the good news, the answer comes in verse 25. He says this, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that he is the one who can help us to clean up. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says in verse 40 and 25 of Romans 7. Now, recurrent sin reminds us that we are powerless to change. Have you been struggling with a sin that comes back all the time? You think you gained victory, but it comes back? It happens. Habits, some habits that it's hard for you to give up. Recurrent sin reminds us that we are powerless to change. We are powerless. But who has the power to do this for us? Jesus has the power. And I want to tell you that he does have great power. And if you doubt, test him. Test him and you will see. Our only hope for change rests in our Savior. And that brings us to the third point, our third command that Paul is giving us here in Romans chapter 13. First he says, wake up. Then he says, when you wake up, you need to clean up. And the third one, he says, grow up. Grow up. Romans 13, verse 14, he says this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So Paul admonishes us here to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ carries the idea of making Jesus a part of everything you say and do, like a comfortable piece of clothing that you wear all day. If you have something that is very comfortable, you want to wear it all the time, right? And so this is what Paul is saying. Put on Jesus Christ and take him with you everywhere. He must become the main point, the main focus of your daily activities. Jesus wants to join your decision-making process. He wants to be the Lord over your singleness or over your marriage, over your career and free time, over your heart and over what you hear and what you watch. Everything. Jesus wants to be a part of everything. And this is how we grow up. This is the process of spiritual growth when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You take him everywhere. Unfortunately, there is a lot of people that take Jesus off when they go somewhere and put somebody else on. They put themselves on, and then they just want to be themselves. You know, they say that some Christians and some Adventists are only Seventh-day Adventists. Only on the seventh day, on Sabbath. They put on Christ, they dress nicely, come to church, and they're good Christians. But as soon as they leave the church, they even in the parking lot, they take off that jacket and put it in the car and don't remember to put it on until they come back to church. You know what I'm talking about, probably. If you put on Jesus Christ like a very comfortable piece of clothing, you take him with you everywhere. He becomes the Lord of your life. He becomes the center of your decision making. Now, next phrase is very interesting here. Paul says, put on Jesus Christ. And then he says what? In verse 14, he says what? And make no provision for the flesh. Now, we grow on the basis of eating food, right? Nutrition. That's how we grow. So what Paul is saying here, this is what he warns us, not to make provisions for the flesh. If we feed the flesh, we will fail. But if we feed the inner man, the spiritual man, with the nourishment of things of the spirit, we will succeed. So what he's saying here, don't feed the flesh. Feed your spiritual man. This is how you grow up spiritually, by allowing the spirit to feed you with the things of the spirit. The process of growing up is a lifelong process. And we must be patient and not give up on it. I read a story about the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment. It's an amazing story about this regiment. They're known as the Old Guard. The Old Guard. And this is the oldest active duty regiment in the Army in the United States, dating back to 1784. Its mission is to conduct memorial affairs to honor fallen comrades and ceremonies and special events to represent the U.S. Army. You know, when they do the Arlington Cemetery, these are the guys that, you know, shoot in the air. And so that's the 3rd Regiment. They call the Old Guard. Now, one of its members, a lone sentinel, marches 21 steps forward and then 21 steps backwards. They have exactly what they have to do. And they're walking back and forth on the Tomb of the Unknowns, symbolizing the 21-gun salute given to a dignitary. Every 30 minutes, this sentinel is replaced with a new sentinel. And since 1930, a 24-hour a day, 365 days a year, regardless of weather or anything else, a guard must march back and forth 24/7. Each one spends 5 hours a day. Listen to this. This is where it gets interesting. Before they get to march and be a guard, each of these guys, and even after, they spend 5 hours a day preparing for this sacred duty. 5 hours a day. Every day. An old guard must commit 2 years of life to guard the tomb. 2 years. He will live in a barracks under the tomb. He will swear not to drink any alcohol on or off the off duty or to swear in public for the rest of his life. Not just when they're on duty, but if you want to be part of the old guard, it's a rest of the life duty. It's not just, as I said, only on the seventh day and then the rest of time you're off. These guys are not off duty when they leave their post. This commitment they make is for the rest of their lives. He cannot disgrace the uniform or the tomb in any way. The first 6 months, listen to this, it gets even more interesting. The first 6 months, he cannot talk to anyone outside his unit, nor watch TV. All his off-duty time is spent studying the 175 notable people laid to rest in the Arlington National Cemetery. All they do, they study about those people. That's it. Not talking to anyone, not watching TV, not doing anything. And you might ask yourself a question, why do these people put themselves through this? Because they're committed. After 2 years of service, each guard receives a wreath pin to wear on his lapel, signifying his service as guard of the tomb. It's a very great honor. Only 400 people in history presently have this pin. So long as members obey these rules, they may keep and wear the wreath. After you're done with your duty and you have the pin, if you don't obey the rules that you committed to, you cannot wear the pin. You are bringing disgrace and dishonor to the pin and to the old guard. Now you see where I'm going with this. When I think of the old guard, I wonder what it might be like if we, as men and women, committed fully to put on Christ daily. Imagine if we swore off bad habits and daily studied Scripture to prepare for duty, faithfully worshiped God and honored His name with our heart and our life. What it would happen? Just imagine that. If these people take so much time and pride and put so much time into preparing for this duty and continue keeping the same rules after they're off duty for the rest of their lives, how come we as Christians cannot do that? It's a simple thing that Paul is saying. We need to grow up. We need to feed the spiritual things in us, not the flesh. And we need to put on Jesus Christ and take Him everywhere, daily, everywhere we go. In conclusion, as I was thinking about this and talking about the wake-up calls and being asleep, my mind wandered to an Old Testament story, to the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah was called by God to be a missionary, to go to Nineveh and preach to them repentance. Jonah did not want this assignment. He ran in the opposite direction. He caught up a cruise ship to a place called Tarshish. While on this cruise ship, the Bible says that he went down and he did what? He fell asleep. But Jonah wasn't asleep just physically. He was asleep spiritually as well. He was asleep spiritually because Jonah was indifferent to the work of God. He was concerned with his personal feelings rather than the will of God. This sometimes happens to our church members. It happens in our churches. People get so consumed with personal needs that they fall asleep spiritually. Instead of being consumed with God's will and God's work, they become consumed with their own needs. People want things done their way or else. And then we fall asleep spiritually. Apostle Paul is telling us today, wake up, Christians. Wake up. It's time for you to wake up. December 7, 1941. Anybody remembers what happens December 7, 1941? Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor. December 7, 1941. One of the most tragic moments in American history. Pearl Harbor was attacked. The attack took place on a sunny Sunday morning. Over 2,400 lives were lost, and 5 out of 8 battleships were sunk. The sad part of this is that this whole event could be avoided, could have been avoided. You know why? Because they had a lot of advance warnings that the Japanese are coming. And they ignored those warnings. Because they ignored the warnings, the attack took place, which served as a very tragic wake-up call for the United States. People ignore warning signs, but they also ignore wake-up calls. You have probably done this before. When the alarm went off, you ignored it or shut it off and hit the snooze button, and then you slept in and missed maybe a work or appointment or maybe even a travel somewhere. You missed it because you ignored the wake-up call. Jesus is giving us today many wake-up calls, and we live in the time where all the events that are happening around us are wake-up calls for us as Christians to wake up from our spiritual sleep. If we ignore them or shut them off, then we might miss the second coming of Jesus because we will be unprepared when He comes. The whole point about these wake-up calls is for us to prepare and be ready. The Bible tells us in Romans 13:11, now it is high time to wake up from our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words in the scriptures. We thank you for those wake-up calls, for the warnings that you give us in the Word of God. Lord, so many of us are ignoring those wake-up calls, those warnings that you give us. And like the 5 unwise virgins, we might find ourselves outside the kingdom. So Lord, today we pray that you will encourage us, you will strengthen us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, we give you the permission to work in us so that we can wake up from our spiritual sleep. And Lord, then help us to make the next step in our spiritual experience. Help us to clean up our lives if we're in a big mess. And then help us to grow daily in this process of sanctification each day. Lord, we want to grow with you and in you, Lord, and we want to be awake when you come and so that we are prepared for the second coming of Jesus. Help us to be always aware of what's going on in our lives and in the society so that we have our eyes focused on you and on the second coming. Bless us, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.